I've been in a pretty good mood lately. Maybe it's these slow, lazier summer months. Maybe it's that I had a few weeks off. I had a vacation. I took a trip. I took a trip to New Jersey. And some of you know this. Some of you know this. Being in New Jersey, it has a way of making you more appreciative of not being in New Jersey. It's nice to be back in the Bay State. I spent some time with my family. I spent 11 days with my family, which is about 264 hours, which is about 15,840 minutes, which is about equal to the punishment for certain petty misdemeanors. I was with my dear grandfather. My dear grandfather. The man, he has 80 years worth of stories. He's got some stories. He's traveled the world. He's wrestled wild animals, seriously. But the thing he wants most to tell you about, the thing that he forgets he's already told you about and then tells you about again, that's his colonoscopies. Yes, so I spent some time with family. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than time with family. But when, by the sweet grace of God, it's all over. So I'm in fine spirits these days. And I'm not alone. I'm not the only happy camper. Mine is not the only sunnier disposition. So it would seem, is our friend St. Matthew's. Matthew, he's a happy guy, and that's no small thing for Matthew. You see, now, I don't mean to speak ill of anybody, but between you and me, Matthew, he stands out from Mark, and he stands out from Luke, and he stands out from John as being something of the patron saint of sourpusses. Matthew's is the most pointed and severe of the four Gospels. Matthew's Gospel, his grumps along, sketching out the story of Jesus in stark, brute shades of black and white. For Matthew, you can be good or you can be bad, but nobody can be in between. For Matthew, one's either a wise maiden or a foolish one. One's either a sheep or a goat. As we read last week, one's either good seed sprouting up from fertile soil or one is pigeon feed, fit only for pecking at. And you out there, yes, I see you, if you are unlucky enough to be counted among the latter, that is, if you are the foolish maidens, if you are the goats, if you are the pigeon feed, if any one of you is a scoundrel and not a saint, what might Matthew say lies in store for you? Well, to put it plainly, and I apologize for this, but to put it plainly in terms that make modern polite people like us bristle, you go to hell. Yikes! But why put it plainly anyway? You know, the gospel writer himself, he takes such pains to portray the underworld in creepy, unsparing detail. Hell is the English rendering of Matthew's word Gehenna. Gehenna was a real place. It was actually the name of the Jerusalem city garbage dump. And Gehenna, it was a great pit piled high with rubbish and raw sewage and rotting carcasses. Gehenna, it was so toxic and so foul that the city people, they would set fire to the whole of it. They would keep the fire kindled. Constantly keep the fire always ablaze. That's Gehenna. That's hell in Matthew's mind, a flaming heap of decomposing flesh and excrement. Well, that's where he imagined sinners of all stripes would sit forever writhing. Matthew, the big meanie. Matthew, uniquely among the evangelists, Matthew does take a gruesome delight in bringing judgment and hell to life like this in vivid, full technicolor. But as I said, it's summer. It's margarita season. School's out. People are leaving the office a little early on Fridays. People are taking trips. People are buying 8 ears of corn for $2. It's hard to be unhappy. It's hard to be unhappy when everywhere you look, there are these strange, misbegotten tan lines to make you smile. It's hard to be unhappy. And even Matthew is getting into the spirit. Even Matthew is loosening up a little. Even Matthew, with his all-in holiness or the highway, take no prisoners piety, even Matthew would seem to be in a good mood. He gets to telling a story about a wheat field. And this wheat field, as it happens, perhaps as one might expect, this wheat field has its fair share of weeds. And of course, the smart money would be in getting a squirt bottle of Roundup and going after them. The smart money would be in rooting them up and ridding the soil of them so that the wheat stalks could stand up and unchoke, so that the wheat stalks could sway gold and shimmering in the sun. And you know, some farmhands, they suggest as much. They suggest they might work the acreage over. They might weed it. They might clear the land to bring forth the fruits of a season's labor. And to be sure, in this they show wisdom and initiative. These are no stupid slouches. Only just as they're getting their gloves on, the boss, he hollers out, "Hang on there. Not so fast. Don't bother with the weeds for now. We'll let them live to see another day." And they say, Sir, are you sure? With all due respect, sir, giving wild foliage the run of the farm, this is a surefire way to ruin the crop. We can't twiddle our thumbs while crabgrass and dandelion and clover and kudzu overtake the garden. But still they're told, "Why let a few little weeds put you into a panic? The grain will get along fine." Now, I imagine Matthew in a hammock, maybe with a white smear of sunscreen on his nose, maybe he's sipping on some fresh squeezed lemonade. He's in a good mood. Matthew is uncharacteristically cheery. And Matthew finishes with his story, and then he says of it, perhaps he surprises himself with what he says of it. He says, "This farmer, he's rather breezy and relaxed, right? This farmer, he's not wrapped up in hand-wringing. He's not much of a worrywart. The farmer, he doesn't fret over these weeds. He doesn't fear for his wheat. Maybe he should stamp out unruliness and disarray and do so sooner than later. Maybe he would do better to bid this undergrowth begone. But the farmer, he can't see losing sleep over this. He can't see that the whole harvest would actually go to hell in a handbasket. Things will sort themselves out all right," he thinks. "But in the meantime, there are higher goods than crawling around on hands and knees, keeping things kempt and perfectly pristine in the garden plot." And you know, You know, Matthew says, you know, this farmer, he's a lot like God in all that. He's a lot like God. God doesn't obsess about good and evil. God can take the long view. God can let things be what they will be for a little while. God is not up in arms and angry. God is not anxious that some sin in you is going to be the death of everything else that's holy and right. God thinks that the good people out there, God thinks that the good parts in here, God thinks that the good is resilient, is fierce, is fiercer than the bad. God trusts that virtue will not wilt and wither away in the face of vice. That's not to say that there's never a need to roll up your sleeves and dig in and get your hands dirty and do the hard work of repentance. Sure, you break a sweat for the sake of a better life. But when you are spent, when you are worn, when for all your trying and trying and trying, you still let yourself down. Go at it gently, yanking at every flaw in you is going to do more harm than good. Frenzied obedience and frenetic do-gooding are no one's friend. Don't take a spade and shovel to your soul. The weakness, the waywardness, the uncultivated creeping shoots that sprout within. Let these grow up alongside whatever greatness and beauty are also within. Someday, this inner bramble will be trimmed back. Someday, the wheat will be culled from the weeds. And that will be God's doing. But in the meantime, there are worthier ways to spend your life than striving for moral purity and perfection. Yes, be better, do better, say please and thank you, say your prayers. For now, how about something more airy and easygoing? How about patience toward? How about kindness toward? How about making peace with what is wild within you? How about blessing yourself with grace and a breath? How about Matthew's spirituality for a summer's day? Amen.